If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We left last week on just beginning family worship, beginning family devotions. And I want to kind of continue from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul here is speaking. He says this. He said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I want to begin in verse 5 and kind of work our way backwards. Paul understands the way people come to faith in Christ and the way they grow in Him. And that is that salvation is something that God does. Salvation is of the Lord. God is the one that saves people. People do not save themselves. Parents do not save their children. Grandparents don't save their children. Preachers don't save people. God saves people. And that is the thing we have to keep in mind when we talk about family devotions and family discipleship and family worship. We have to bear in mind that it is God who does the saving. God is the one who must save them. If you do not get that in mind, you will begin to take it upon yourself, and you will begin to focus on man-made means to bring about that salvation. This is something that's plagued the church for the last 100 years, 150 years. Where we try everything we can to bring about an emotional manipulation. This happens a lot of times with children. I've seen teachers and heard of teachers doing this, where they get all the little kids together in Sunday school and say, "How many of y'all would like to burn forever?" And the little kids go, "No." "All right, well then, pray a prayer. Now you're going to heaven." No, that's not salvation. Salvation is something God does. Now this... If you get that in your mind, let's go backwards then, okay? So if God is the one who saves people, and we want to see God work in the life of our children and grandchildren, verse 4, our speech and our teaching and our preaching does not have to be with enticing words or man's wisdom, okay? But in a demonstration of God's power. So if the salvation of my children is something that God must bring about, then my desire must be that God would work in the life of the kids. Okay, my desire must be that His Holy Spirit would draw my children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, spouse. My desire must be that God's Spirit would do it, and therefore I must bear in mind that it is not my speech that is going to bring it about. Okay, many people get so amazed by these amazing preachers throughout history. But we... know of them, but we haven't actually read details about them. Jonathan Edwards preached what is considered the greatest sermon ever preached in American soil, which is "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And people go, "Man, Jonathan Edwards," and they picture this big guy with his big booming voice, you know, preaching. And Jonathan Edwards was a kind of a short man who had a very whiny, nasally, monotone voice. And he stood up there with a piece of paper and a candle, and he read like this the whole sermon, and that is the way that he preached the greatest sermon ever preached on American soil. Why? Oh, because he had fasted and prayed for 3 days before he preached.
You know, he preached that again later on. Didn't have the same effect.
I mean, I was not aware of that, but I know that happens with many preachers. You could stand up and you can read. I remember reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I was like, that's interesting. Got some good illustrations. But didn't have the same effect, because it's the power of God that works. You could stand up and read. Charles Spurgeon is considered the greatest preacher ever since the Apostle Paul. You could stand up and read his sermons this morning, and people would fall asleep. Why? Because it's not your wisdom or your articulation. It is God moving. So when you begin to think about discipling your kids, this is the negative thing that happens. When we don't view salvation as of the Lord, people begin to go, "I'm not adequate. I need to have the pastor sit down with my kids. I need to have a youth group or a youth pastor sit down with my kids. I need to have somebody who's smarter than me, wiser than me. I need to have someone else tell my kids. No, it doesn't matter whether they got 15 PhDs or dropped out of school in second grade. Unless the Spirit of God works within their heart, everything we do, all human effort is going to fail. So in light of this, I do not have to worry about my speaking abilities or my ability to articulate. Many parents, men especially, in our society, the way public education has been set up is very, very, very difficult for boys. Very difficult. And because of that, boys struggle in school. Because of that, many, many men that I know never went to college. Some of them dropped out in high school. They dropped out, some of them, before high school. Because what they wanted to do is drive a tractor, drive a truck. They wanted to go hunting. They wanted to do all those things. And so now they're older, and they're a believer in Christ, and they go, I honestly have a hard time reading. And reading out loud is difficult for me. So how on earth can I disciple my kids? Well, it is not your ability to articulate that saves people. How many of y'all know how Spurgeon got saved? Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was saved in a Methodist church. Okay? He was on his way to another church, and it was snowing so bad that he stopped in a Methodist church, and because of the snow, the preacher was gone, and an old deacon in the Methodist church was asked to speak. And if you read Spurgeon's account of it, he just stood up and read a passage in Isaiah and said, well, it seems to me that what God is saying here is if you look to him, he'll save you. Looking doesn't look like doing anything. It just looks like you believe in him. And if you believe in Jesus, he'll save you. And the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived was saved by an unarticulate man standing up and talking for a couple minutes. It's God who saves. Your job is to be faithful. Just because you don't know all the big words, just because you're not articulate, and just because you don't have all the answers. I mean, I know of men, and this is also your grandparents and mothers and grandmothers. They say, well, my grandchild is living this lifestyle, and they ask me these questions about God and about the Bible and about genocide in the Old Testament. And how, and I don't know what to say. Right? Well, let's kind of back up. Okay. One, how was Paul when he preached? Verse 3. Okay, if it's not about my words, and I'm not the one who has to convince them of this, it's the Spirit of God who's going to convince them. Well, I was with you in weakness. If you consider yourself to be inadequate to the task, you are getting very, very close to being like the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary and preacher since Jesus' day. So when you begin to say, I am not adequate for the task, you are getting very, very close to being adequate for the task. When you think, I got this figured out, pride comes before fall, haughty spirit before destruction. Next, he says, not only was he in weakness, but he says, in fear. I am terrified. Okay, well, what? Terrified of what? Well, people. Okay, I know guys who, they're, you know, my kids can read better than I can. I'm scared of my kids laughing at me when I read. You know, my wife, you know, she makes fun of me because I mispronounce words. And sometimes, what will people think of me? So okay, sometimes it's fear of others, okay? The fear here can be all kinds of different fears. What if I lead my kids the wrong way? What if I end up saying the wrong thing? What happens if they ask me a question and I give them the wrong answer? What if they ask me something from the Bible and I don't know what it means? Or what if I tell them what it means and I told them the wrong thing? Okay? If you are terrified, then congratulations, you're getting very much like the Apostle Paul. If you sit there and go, you know what, I don't know that I can do a good job in teaching my children, teaching my grandchildren, discipling my neighbor. When you believe that you may not be able to do a good job and you're terrified of it, then you're getting very, very close. And then he says this, and in much trembling, he was literally shaking. You know, sometimes we'll ask men to, you know, we ask every Sunday a different man to read scripture. Some men literally shake when they do it. Yep. Yeah, and you can sometimes see it. But if you're in the choir, you can definitely see it. Because they'll have their hands behind their back and they're just shaking. And they apologize for that. No, you're more like the Apostle Paul than the guy that doesn't shake.
I had heard that Spurgeon threw up before he went out to preach.
I don't know about throwing up, but Spurgeon was so terrified to preach, and this is after preaching for many years, that the deacons literally had to shove him on the stage. Go ahead. When you say, you know what, I'm just shaking. Well, congratulations, you're like Paul.
We need to be encouraged, too, because Paul dealt with the culture, really. The Greek culture was very influential among the Corinthian church. And I'm sure there was criticism of how he was doing that by the church itself.
Oh, yeah.
And so just be encouraged that the Apostle Paul faced the same cultural influences that we face today. And be of good courage to trust the Lord and be willing to step out in faith and do that. Because he did counter culture.
Yeah.
Counter that culture because they didn't have the same type of pressures that we had, but they had them. And the culture was very, very powerful particularly in the Greek culture, particularly on how you spoke. Because if you do any reading about that, they had great orators that came up and they had these huge debates and so he was battling against that. And so we need to take courage that he did that.
No, and it's true because in the church in America, we're looking for the charismatic guy that looks good, has a good mugshot, and is very articulate. Doesn't stumble over his words, all of those things. That's what everyone wants. That's what they're looking for. And so what happens by extension is when you sit there and say, I'm supposed to teach my kids what? I'm supposed to sit down with my son and talk with him about those things? No, 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 no. It'd be far better if someone else talked with him. No, they're your children. God has given them to you but I just shake and I tremble. Well, because you're more like Paul than the charismatic preacher is. You see, Paul would have been rejected, as Larry was saying, in his own culture. Can you imagine if Paul came to try to preach in a megachurch, and they saw him shaking as he walked up in the pulpit? They go, wow, all my lost friends are not going to come back anymore. It needs to be more professional. It needs to be smooth and run well. And I'm not saying that we should not strive for excellence. I'm not saying that. But be encouraged. Because so many dads that I talk to, they say, I'm inadequate. Moms, I don't know where to begin. I can't do this. Well, if you're at that point, you're beginning to get close to where you need to be. Because one, again, we're working backwards. Verse 5, God is the one that saves them, not you. So your ability to speak is not what matters, and your charisma is not what matters. Sometimes we go, my kids are going to make fun of me because, I'm not, they're better educated than me. I know that's a fear of some parents. Because, you want your kids to do better than you. And so all of a sudden, your kid, they got a PhD and you dropped out of school in high school. And now you're trying to talk to them, and they go, Dad, I went to the University of Florida, and I have a master's degree. And then say, I just not even try. You don't have to have a PhD to talk to someone with a PhD. Okay, that is a arrogant idea. Okay, that is in our culture. But more so than that, what is perpetuated by our culture is that you are unable to teach your kids to do things. So you're going to completely ruin your kids if you try to educate them. You need to let a professional do that. Okay? You're going to completely ruin your kids if you do this. You need to let a professional. Our whole society is you need a licensed professional. You need a licensed professional. Okay? That's our whole society. And so then as a mom or as a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, you go, I'm not a licensed professional. I know. God, though, has entrusted those relationships to you. He's entrusted them to you because he is going to equip you. Okay? So often we look and say, well, someone else could do a better job of raising your kids. You know what? There is always going to be someone better than you in this world. But God gave them to you because he knows what he is doing. And you can't make excuses about how scared you are or how uneducated you are or how you don't know the answers. Paul was in the same boat. Now, let's go back. One more verse 2.
I determined not to know anything among you. Now, let's just stop right there. Okay? Many of us would say, that describes me. I don't have a clue. I don't know anything. Well, that was Paul's whole objective, is when he showed up to not know anything. So if you're here and you say, you know what, I don't know anything, okay, well then you are in the same boat as the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. You are now qualified to teach your children and grandchildren if you can say, like Paul, I don't know anything. But he knew one thing. What is that? Jesus Christ and him crucified. He knew the gospel, and that's it.
Yeah, we have to be reminded, too, that for those who are perishing, it's foolishness.
Yeah.
So that should give us hope, too.
Yeah.
You know, people look at you like they're nuts and say, well, Lord, you're the one who has to do the work. So.
Exactly. I mean, it is not up to you. That child does not belong to you. That child belongs to God, and he's entrusted that child to you to steward their soul, to steward their life, to be there and to pour into them. And here he says, you know, all they need is Jesus. When Jesus came, he didn't leave us a seminary. He didn't leave us a university. He didn't leave us this exercise regime. He didn't leave us a whole dietary plan. What he left us is the gospel. He left us the Holy Spirit. Exactly. And that's what we need. That's the whole thing. Is his whole thing was a demonstration of the Spirit. What we do is we leave the Holy Spirit aside and we say, my wisdom, my ability, my understanding is going to produce a perfect child. No. What Jesus left us is the Holy Spirit. He left us the gospel. And then he left. Why? Because if you have the Word of God and you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you know Jesus, that's all you need. That literally is all you need. And when we talk about talking to our kids and discipling our kids, what your kid needs is Jesus. What your grandkids need is Jesus. Now, is it great if they learn about how to handle their finances? Yes. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Is it great if they learn about marriage and everything else? Yes. But let me tell you, every problem in our world is a spiritual problem. And until they get right with God through Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how well they handle their finances or what type of understanding they have about marriage, about kids, about jobs, about work ethics, about politics, about government, about law, about mechanics, about building, whatever it is. If they don't know Jesus, their life is not going to go correct. And so you say, you know what, I don't know anything. Well, did God save you? Yes. How? Well, Jesus died on the cross. Then you know enough. You know enough. And I know that makes you feel very inadequate. Well, that's the whole point. The adequacy is of the Spirit, not you. It's the Spirit of God that's going to save that neighbor. It's the Spirit of God that's going to save that child. You know, in many respects, I feel like with all my kids, I think I've learned a whole lot more about myself and God by looking at them. Because my children, so often they'll be trying to fix something. And I say, well, just give it to me and I'll fix it. No! Dad, why won't this work? Well, if you'll hand it here, I'll... No! You know, I'm going to do it myself. Okay. And then they keep coming back. Dad, it won't work. Well, have you tried? No, that won't work. Well, have you... Why don't you go down to my shed and get... No. I'm going to fix it this way. But that's the way we are. We don't bring our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends before the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot change their heart. I cannot change their soul. I cannot bring this about in their life. Would you? I'm reminded of just many instances, but I think of one story in particular that I think it was Paul Washer told about sitting down with a man to share the gospel with him. And he just went over and over and over and over again. He said he started reading John 3:16, and the guy just went nuts. And it's like the fifth time he read it to him. He said, whoa, like you mean to tell me like Jesus died for my sins, and if I believe in him, my sins are gone? Like, have you ever read this verse? And he's like, yeah, we just read it like seven times. And we go, oh no, I need more than that. No, you don't need more than that. Sometimes we kind of scoff at the John 3:16 Christian. No, that's really all your kids need to know. Is there more? Yes. But let me tell you this. If you teach your children all the rules and regulations and theology and they don't know Jesus, you just made a twofold son of hell as a Pharisee. And many parents do that, though. Right? You know, people, I know parents who, they teach their children more about Calvinism or Arminianism more than they do about Jesus. I watched a video of a local church. My pastor, when I was serving there, showed it to me, and both he and I were just appalled. Because the pastor of the fairly large church had decided that Calvinism was the devil, and that was the enemy. So they had a little children's sermon. Right? So they had a children's sermon, and here's all these little kids, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old. And I'm dead serious. This is what he said. He said, "Children, there are some people that teach that the atonement is limited. And they're wrong!" And that was the whole thing. He didn't tell them about Jesus. He didn't tell them about the crucifixion. The vast majority of adults don't even care about limited atonement or know what it means. Yet these little kids are going to grow up believing that limited atonement is worse than adultery. Why didn't you tell them about Jesus? Why didn't you share the gospel with them? Does that mean that we shouldn't care about things like limited atonement and Arminianism, Calvinism, all this stuff, and eventually study that? Yes. But if you teach your children more about John Calvin than Jesus Christ, you failed. If you teach your children more about a particular theology than about Jesus, then you failed. It's the preaching of the cross that saves. It's telling your children about Jesus. Okay, it's the gospel message that the Spirit of God uses to convict people. When you read in Romans 8 about how can they call on Him and whom they not heard? And we go, oh yeah, we've got to tell all those people over in the deepest, darkest jungles about Jesus. No, go tell your children about Jesus. Excuse me. Does that apply to the people over in Africa? Yes, it does. But how horrible would it be if you went to Africa and left your kids without ever telling them? Oh, they'll learn. How will they learn? They'll learn because you tell them. So keep that in mind.
Right, many people say, well, I'm just not adequate. Okay, well, I would tell you to read 1 Corinthians 2 over and over again and realize you are. Well, I don't know anything. Do you know Jesus? That's all you need to know. Now, does that mean we want to leave our children there? No. Turn to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able." He says, you know what? It's time to grow up. We need to learn more. Okay, when you have a baby, you nurse them. You give them bottles, and then you start giving them table food, and it's really mushed up and squished up. And eventually, I mean, you don't ever give a kid steak until they're 2, 3, 4 years old. Okay, one, because they don't appreciate it, but two, their body can't digest it. Yet so often as parents, one, we'll either keep our kids on the milk, and we'll never try to grow them in the faith, or two, we never give them milk, and we just cram stuff down their throat they can't handle. I know of many children who were raised by dogmatic parents who were discipling them at home, and they just completely abandoned the faith. Why? Because they could give you an exposition on amillennialism, but they couldn't tell you the first thing about Jesus. So start with the milk. Start with the gospel. And then build on that. As they come to know the Lord, as the Spirit of God works in their life, then you begin to teach them deeper and deeper things. Troy and I were talking just before the service, or the lesson here, about building a house. And if the foundation's messed up, then the framing's going to be messed up, and the sheetrock's going to be messed up, and the roof's going to be messed up, and the doors are going to be messed up, and the windows are going to be messed up. Hey, you need to go back to the foundational principles. You can just start there at the easy things. There's a God who created you and loves you. You've sinned against this God, yet because He loves you, He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins.
And if you will turn from your sins and believe in Jesus, he will forgive you. That's really where you begin. And yes, you teach them and explain, but then as they grow, you begin to tell them more of this God. You tell them more of their sin. You tell them more of what Jesus' death actually accomplished. You explain to them why Jesus rose again from the dead. And then you explain what faith looks like and how we obey in light of faith, not to earn the favor of God, but because we love God and have been born again. You explain to them what regeneration is. You explain to them all those things. Please understand, and this is something for theology nerds to really get through their mind, just because somebody understands what regeneration means does not mean they're regenerate. And so often we have focused on teaching people deep theological principles as opposed to making sure they're converted. Yes, should we sit down and talk to someone who's alive about how their heart beats and blood goes through their system and oxygen and what life is? Yes. When they're dead, it's a waste of time. With your kids, you begin with the milk, you lead them to faith in Christ, and then you build on that. We want to progress from there. Why don't you turn to Genesis 33?
I've loved this passage for many years because it's something we don't think about, but it's so applicable to this discussion. What has happened here in Genesis 33 is Jacob stole Esau's birthright, ran away from him. Esau's threatened to kill him. Jacob decided to come back home. He's now married with a lot of kids. And Esau comes to meet him, and he's terrified that Esau's going to kill him. They have this reunion, and Esau is forgiving, and they're gracious, and they have this moment of restoration. And so Esau says, come with me. Let's go back. Mom and Dad will be happy to see you. So verse 12. He said, let's take our journey. Let us go. I'll go before you. He said, come on, brother. Let's go back to mom and dad. They'll be so happy to see you. They'll be so happy to see their grandkids. And they'll be so happy to see us not getting along, not killing each other. Verse 13. He said to him, my Lord knows the children are tender. The flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray you, pass on before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goes before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord and to see her. Now, are Jacob and Esau going to the same place? Yes. Is Jacob going to make it there? Yes. But Rome wasn't built in the day. Esau's going to get there a whole lot faster. That's fine. Esau doesn't have little toddlers walking with him. Okay? Esau doesn't have all the baby sheep and baby cows. He doesn't have all those things. So what is the point here? The point is your child is only going to be able to learn so much. Don't overdrive them. Teach them according to their ability. And yes, you may look at somebody else's kids and you go, oh man, did you see all the verses that they have memorized? Yeah, they're not your kid. Don't force your kid to chase after Esau. He'll die. Many times as parents, we can be very heavy-handed on our kids. And yes, we should challenge our kids, and yes, we should push our kids to the best of their abilities. But many times parents over-push. Have you ever seen a kid that grew up and hated baseball because their dad made them play baseball all the time? Wouldn't it be horrible if they hated God because you overdrove them spiritually? Wouldn't it be horrible if they hated church? If they hated reading the Bible? If they hated prayer? Because you drove them beyond what they were able to? Listen, when my kids learn to pray, they learn to say amen and that's it. And for the first whoever knows how long, your turn to pray, amen. Why? Because you can't teach a two-year-old the Lord's Prayer. Are there some that can say it? Yes. And there's probably a YouTube video out there and you're going, oh, I wish my grandchild was like that. That's not your grandchild. So don't force them to be like that. Lead them along as they are able to bear. By the way, I know a lot of you all have lots of kids. Each one is a different human being. And each one is going to learn at a different pace. The Lord is going to draw them to himself at different times. Okay, you can't do that. Well, your older sister just got saved. Now it's your turn. It doesn't work that way. Why can't you be more like Johnny?
I mean, he's done this and he's done that. Don't do that. Do not overdrive your kids. Okay? It says here, you know, they'll die. He's literally going through a desert. Okay? You have a toddler run too much in a desert, they'll get left behind, they'll wear out, they'll need a nap, and if you keep on going, they will die in a desert. You can kill your kids spiritually if you push them too hard. And I have seen it, I have seen it, I have seen it. I went to high school with people who were raised in Christian homes and Christian churches, and the moment they got out from their parents' thumb, they never looked back. Why? Because they were not given milk and then slowly led up to meat. Their parents and their church crammed it down their throat. You have to be at this level at this age. Each one of your children and each one of your grandchildren is a different human being and is going to learn at a different pace. Right? This is why I know a lot of you homeschool. This is one of the reasons we homeschool, is so that our kids don't get shoved through the system. Don't shove your kids through the spiritual system, because a lot of homeschool families do that. And they want to tailor the education to each individual child. But then when it comes to spiritual things, you're 3 years old yet and you haven't asked Jesus in your heart. We got to fix this. No. Okay? You just be faithful and you lead them on as they're able to bear. In the Diary of Anne Frank, her father had a tremendous illustration. She asked him a question one time. And I think they were in like a train station or whatever, and he pointed to a suitcase and he said, can you carry that suitcase? And she said, no, it's too heavy for me. And he said, the answer to that question is too heavy for you right now. The answer to the question you're asking is too heavy. But when you are bigger and when you are stronger, I will give you that information. Okay, with each one of our children, we need to have that mindset. Don't put more on a child than they're able to handle. Don't put more on a child than they're able to bear, because they will grow up to resent you. And the last thing you want is a child that resents God, resents church, resents Bible, resents all those things. And you can go around this community and there are people who were in church every time the doors were open, and they will not go to church now because of the heavy-handedness of their parents. Okay? Do we want them to grow? Yes. Do we want them to progress? Yes. But notice, Jacob does make it to Seir. He's just a couple days behind Esau. The goal is that your children actually reach spiritual maturity, not that they beat the Joneses. Okay? Many parents can be overly competitive with their kids. Well, your kid walked at 6 months old. My kid walked at 5 months old. Okay? Oh, you should hear my child can say all the books of the Bible. Okay? My child's first word was Jesus. Oh, yeah, my child's first word was superlapsarianism. Okay? Like, don't overdrive your kids. Lead them along as they're able to bear. Turn to Proverbs 22.
Do we want to progress? Yes. Do we want to get to deeper things? Yes. But if you have a two-year-old, the deep things are God made you and loves you. Okay, that's deep for a two-year-old. Okay? Now, if you're still with a 22-year-old there, yeah, you might need to go a little bit further on. But please, we want to see the progression. We want to see the growth. But go as the child's able to bear. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from him. Several thoughts here. I'm not going to get into a complete exposition of the verse. It's translated many different ways. But essentially, one, it's a process of training. If you do weight training, you don't drop 400 pounds on somebody the first time they're in the gym. Okay, you start off light. And then the goal is through training. You want to learn to run a marathon. You may learn to run a half mile first. Okay? And then you begin to progress and you grow and you grow and you grow. Part of the Hebrew here speaks of archery and its idea of raising a child according to their bent. Each child that you have is a different person. They learn differently. They grow differently. They have a different soul. And the Spirit of God does not work on your timetable. Just because, you know, you came to know the Lord at 5 does not mean your grandchild is going to be converted at 5. Do we want them to be converted at 5? Absolutely. But you know what? You may have a child that comes to know the Lord at 12 and one that comes to know the Lord at 18. What's the important thing? That they come to know the Lord. So when we begin to raise our children, we want to see the way God works in their life. What brings conviction to one child may not bring conviction to another child.
the sin one child struggles with may be a sin you've never struggled with as a parent. The sin and the unbelief and all those things, each child is, I mean, I got seven. Every single one of them looks alike, but they're all entirely different. One of them could look you square in the face with a smile and lie to you. Right? The other one will fight you tooth and nail. Another one will just go with the flow. Each one of them has their own sin, has their own tendencies, has their own problems, has their own struggles. And your job as a parent is to know your child, to have that relationship with them so that you can apply the gospel to them particularly. We talked about doing this in evangelism. We talked about getting to know your neighbors, learning their story so that you can apply the gospel to their specific story. We'll get to know your grandkids so you can apply the gospel specifically to them. Get to know your children, your grandchildren. Have such a relationship with them, because what you're going to find is that one child is going to do great sitting still during family Bible time, and there's going to be another one that they don't learn that way. But when you're out fishing with them, you'll get an opportunity to talk with them about the gospel, and it'll make a huge impact in them. Okay? We want to progress. We want to grow. We want to go deeper. But make sure you do it as your child is able to bear. Some children are going to learn super fast. The Spirit of God is going to draw them to salvation very quickly. Some of them, it's going to be a while. How many of you that came to know the Lord, maybe later in life, maybe you got saved at 40 and your spouse didn't get saved for another 10 years. But you know what? Your kids are all going to be saved the day they turn 2. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God draws and moves and works in different ways with each child. Your job is to be faithful, to not overdrive them, to teach them as they're able, to get to know them, to see how they learn, to know their spiritual difficulties, their spiritual struggles, and then apply the gospel to them that way. One more verse, Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me your heart. That is the whole thing here, is you want to know your child. You want to know what is going on in their heart and mind so that you can help them grow. You have to know what's going on in their heart, not what's going on in their head. Many parents are happy because their child can recite a Bible verse. Do they know what it means? No, but they know the reference. If they don't know what it means, okay, if it's not being applied to their heart, yes, should you still help your kids memorize it? Eventually God's Spirit will draw all those things to light. Yes, should we plant the seeds? Yes. But we want to know the heart of our child. We want to know, okay, why don't you like going to church? Many parents just drag their kids to church. Okay, are you the parent? Yes. Should your child do what they said? Yes. But ask why. Why do you not like reading the Bible? Why do you find it hard? Why don't you want to pray tonight? And you may just find, well, I'm embarrassed. I don't know what to say. Well, there's a tremendous opportunity to disciple your kid. Your grandkids may say, I don't like going to church. Why? Well, it's not fun. Well, what do you mean it's not fun? Well, I just want to play video games. Well, there's a tremendous opportunity to talk to your child about reality, about fantasy, about God, about the things of God. Tremendous opportunity to talk with them. Get to know their heart. Ask a lot of why questions. I know I've learned through counseling other people, we are way too often to tell people, no, don't do that. As opposed to asking them, why do you want to do that? You see, so often as parents, we look at a kid and we say, don't lie. As opposed to saying, why did you feel like you had to lie about that? Because then you can begin to work into the heart issue. Okay? You can begin to see, how can I better help you in your walk with the Lord? And this doesn't stop when your kids turn 18. Okay? When your children are adults. Okay, I'm 33 years old. You know what? I still need good advice. I still need someone to talk with me and ask how things are going. I need those things. So do your grandkids. So do your adult children. Well, they're not believers. I know. So sit down with them and ask them, how are things going? I'm your dad and I care about you. You know, I know I'm your grandfather and we don't talk that much, but how are really things really going in your marriage? Get to know their heart, because then you can accurately apply the remedy. Okay, as a doctor, I think I've told you all about the doctor in Alabama. that he was the gallbladder doctor. It didn't matter what was wrong with you. It was gallbladder. And there are many parents, that's the way they look at their kid. As opposed to saying, okay, what's really the issue here? What is really the heart issue behind your behavior? And that's what we need to focus on. All right. One more thought, and then I'll open it up for discussion. We need to be far more concerned about our children's heart and souls than their minds. Does what go in the mind matter? Yes. But I know kids, and I know people I went to school with, who could talk circles around people theologically that don't even darken the door of a church. I have talked to people who have read deep theology, who've got master's degrees, PhDs, you name it, and they don't love Jesus. Okay, does the head stuff matter? Yes. Once they know Jesus, it matters a lot. But we have to focus on their heart. We have to focus on their soul. All right. Any comments real quick on that? I did have a question that I wanted to that would be very profitable for us to discuss. And what are some mistakes that we have made, maybe you have made personally, that we can learn from or that I've made? What are some mistakes that we make or you've seen someone else make in teaching their children about God? I will go first. One of the greatest mistakes I've ever seen is parents who teach their children that certain behavior is unacceptable at church and acceptable everywhere else. That there is a building at which you must behave to make mommy and daddy look good. But as soon as you leave that building, you can do whatever. And I talked to a lady who used to attend church here years ago. I'm talking 30, 40 years ago, whose father was a deacon here. And they lived like hell, except at church. And she has never been to church anywhere since the day she turned 18. What are some other mistakes you've seen with parents when it comes to raising their kids and teaching them? Gabe?
When I first started out doing devotions at my house, I was thinking that, you know, I was going to have to spend an hour or two every day, you know, coming up with a study plan and having to study everything and know, you know, all the verses pertaining to whatever we were going to talk about that night. And I quickly realized that that wasn't going to happen, that I didn't have the kind of time to devote to that, that that knowledge would come, and I wouldn't have to study it for hours a day if I took care of the things in my own life and my own sin and made sure I read the Bible myself and prayed diligently, and that like Proverbs, you know, we just go through Proverbs for the kids, they're young enough, and it's repetitive. There's a lot of verses about wisdom and about you know, obeying your parents and listening to wise people, and then it's just easier to go through that for us, and to at the age that they're at, because it's one, it's repetitive, and so they hear it every couple of nights. They'll hear about a similar subject matter, but also it's the little things. A lot of it is just little simple things. They understand that you need to do what mommy and daddy tell you to. They understand that, yep, if you need help or have a question, you talk to somebody that knows more than you. But then also a couple weeks ago, what happened is, you know, I was focusing a lot on Jacob because he was able to understand more. And then as Amelia got older, I would ask her every once in a while. And for like 2 weeks straight, I asked Amelia every night. And I said, Amelia, do you want to be a wise person or do you want to be foolish? And every night she said, foolish. I'm like, what am I doing wrong? And finally, Samantha, you know, she's over there laughing one night. I'm like, what's so funny? She said, she's just repeating the same thing. Whatever the last thing you said is, she's repeating it. So the next night I said, Amelia, do you want to be a foolish person or do you want to be wise? And she looks at me with a big smile, wise? And I'm like, okay. So I was expecting too much out of her, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing because sometimes you expect too much out of them, and then the next day you realize you expected too little. And it's a hard, I know for me, learning that has been very difficult.
I think in my own security of learning how to be a parent, to people around me,
I watched and I tried to learn how they were parenting their kids, and I would find myself getting this trap of just not treating my children lovingly and respectfully, and realizing I want their hearts. I don't really, I mean, obedience is important, yeah, but I'd rather have my child's heart than.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
No. I know for most guys, what I'm going to say, it just seems crazy, but there's a little thing called mommy wars. And mommies judge each other horribly. I think I've joked about this one time, but I saw a pie chart on the internet, and it was reasons my child wears a jacket to Walmart. And it was like the whole thing was red, and there was this teeny little sliver that was green. And the teeny little sliver was because it's cold outside. And the whole rest of the chart is because other mothers will judge me if they don't. And that, what you're saying, is very real. Because you're going to see the kids that all come in matching outfits, and you go, I'm just happy my kids have shoes on. Who cares if they even match? You're going to see somebody whose kids make straight A's, and you're just happy your child can read at 7 years old. You know, and those aren't your kids. And just a little hint, too. All the women on the magazines are photoshopped, and all the mamas on Facebook, it's not true either. Okay? They brag about their good days, and they don't post on Facebook about their bad days. Right? So that's very good advice, because a lot of people compare what someone else does, and say, well, I'm not measuring up. Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians, don't compare yourself with other people, because they're not wise. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, Luke, you want to close in prayer?